Matthew 5, starting at verse 43. You've heard it said, it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That video we just watched was a tiny slice in the life of a man named Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor in the days after World War II, after the communist takeover of his homeland. He spoke up and publicly declared that Christianity and communism were incompatible. On February 29, 1948, he was arrested by authorities on his way to church. He was imprisoned in various facilities, including 3 years in a solitary confinement cell 12 feet underground with no lights or windows. There was not even any sound as the guards wore felt on the bottom of their shoes. Released in 1956, he was arrested again in 1959 and sentenced to 25 years, granted amnesty in 1964. Some supporters negotiated his freedom from Romania, and after coming to the United States, he testified before Congress and quickly became known as the voice of the underground church. He's rather famous for actually showing Congress his scars. In 1967, he and his wife founded the organization that would become Voice of the Martyrs. And during his imprisonment, Wurmbrand endured physical torture. He bore the scars of that torture all his life. But during his solitary confinement, he maintained insanity, his sanity by sleeping during the day, staying awake at night, and exercising his mind and soul by composing and then delivering a sermon to himself every night. And, as we saw in the video, he prayed. He prayed for his wife, he prayed for his young son, and he prayed for his persecutors. Richard Wurmbrand's story is outside of our experience here in America. We've not yet experienced what millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ and other countries experience. Persecution, opposition, rejection, harassment, arrest, imprisonment, torture, even in some cases death. And so while we thank God every day for the freedoms we enjoy, we should always be aware that freedom can be lost. Laws can be changed, constitutions can be amended, or more likely just ignored. We may not always have the freedoms we have right now. In addition, although we do experience freedom, it is also true that there is a growing opposition to Christianity in many aspects of society. Christians who do not bow to the whims, the demands, the assumptions of a secular society often face difficulty. There are some occupations where it is virtually impossible nowadays to be a faithful Christian. That number will increase. I'm guessing we just became foster parents. I'm guessing in 5 or 10 years it will be impossible for a faithful Christian to become a foster parent. Depends on how you answer the questions that they have given you. All right? And we have yet to answer those questions. We've answered them on paper, but we have yet to have the home visit, and we'll see what happens. Christians who stand up for things true to their beliefs are frequently mocked by secular media. Opposition to Christian beliefs is increasing. The people are speaking against the Christian faith, and they're becoming more strident in that. So the question is, what do we do with all that? How do we respond? Now, there are lots of ways to respond, but this morning I want to highlight just one. Inspired by the example of Richard Wurmbrand, based on the teaching of Jesus in Matthew, I want to challenge you this morning to pray for your persecutors. I realize our persecution doesn't look like that, but the fact is there are people that oppose the Jesus that we love. We are to love our enemies, pray for those who stand against our faith, against our Jesus, and in doing so, what Jesus says here, in doing so we show ourselves as true sons and daughters of God. Matthew 5, of course, is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his longest extended teaching unit in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus has a lot to say in this message, but we want to focus, like I said, on three verses this morning, Matthew 5, 43 to 45. And these verses tell us that in the face of persecution, we are to love as God loves. In the face of persecution, we are to love as God loves. And the first thing we see in these verses are a natural tendency. Look at verse 43. Jesus reveals to us as he speaks to the people of his day our natural tendency. Over and over again in this message, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, over and over again, Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament. And here is no different. He notes, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, does the Old Testament law really say that? Well, sort of. It does tell God's people to love their neighbors. God is very clear, they ought to love their neighbors as they love themselves. The problem came with how people of Jesus' day defined their neighbors. If you look in other places in the Bible, places like the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus clearly defines a neighbor as anyone you are in a position to help. But that is not how the Jews of Jesus' day tended to see it. For them, their neighbor was fellow Jews and only their fellow Jews. And what about others who were not neighbors, who were not Jews? Well, since those people did not know God, since they practiced evil that God hates, the Jews of Jesus' day came to the conclusion it was okay to hate their enemies. Nowhere in the Old Testament law is there such a command, but this was the understanding, this was the tendency of the people of Jesus' day. And sometimes we are guilty of that same understanding. Sure, we understand intellectually, we got to love everyone, even those outside the Christian faith, but oftentimes we have a hard time loving that person who is in opposition to the Christian faith. Whether they are a politician, whether they're a celebrity, they're a media personality, somebody who is of a different faith, maybe even that neighborhood atheist who shows up at every meeting and stands opposed to everything Christian. We have a hard time loving those people. And in fact, if we're not careful, we are often angry with them, and that anger, if left to fester, is one short step from hatred. And it's very possible to live in hatred toward those who stand against God and God's people who are doing God's work. Like the Jews of Jesus' day, that can be our natural tendency. But Jesus has a surprising command in light of that. While hating their enemies was a common understanding, Jesus has something radically different to say in verse 44. "So I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love here, as Jesus uses it, is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. This is generous. This is self-sacrificial. If you want to use the Greek word, this is agape love for another's good. This, we are to love those who stand against God and God's people sacrificially. Rather than returning evil for evil, we return good for evil. And as part of loving them, we are to pray for them. Just as Stephen prayed for those who were murdering him with stones. Just as Jesus prayed for those who had nailed him to the cross. We should pray for those who oppose Jesus in our society. Prayer at its heart is an expression of goodwill towards someone. We pray for those we care for. And sometimes if we start praying for someone we don't care for, what do we find ourselves doing? Find ourselves caring for them pretty fast, right? You pray for someone you stand opposed to, you pray for someone you don't really like, your heart changes. And we pray this, you know, for them to be blessed or healed or encouraged or drawn closer to God. And like I said, as we pray for people, we find ourselves caring for them. I love this story. In 1960, a federal judge ruled that the city schools of New Orleans had to be integrated. And so 6-year-old Ruby Bridges was the only black child to attend William T. Franz School. And every day for weeks, she entered and left the building, and a mob would be standing outside of the building screaming at her and threatening her. They shook their fists, they shouted obscenities, they threatened to kill her, a 6-year-old girl. And one day her teacher saw her lips moving as she walked through the crowd, flanked by burly federal marshals. And when the teacher told psychiatrist Robert Coles about it, he asked Ruby if she was talking to the people as she walked up to the school. She says, "No, I wasn't talking to them. I was saying a prayer for them." Cole asked her, "Why'd you do that?" "Because they need praying for." In the same way, that angry politician, that strident celebrity, that insulting media personality, that person from another religion that stands opposed to Christianity, even that obnoxious atheist neighbor, they all need praying for too. They don't know God and they need Him. And whether we know them personally or not, we should pray for them. Why should we do that? Take a look at verse 45. Jesus always gives us a reason. Here we see God's gracious example. Jesus tells us here to love our enemies, to pray for our persecutors. Why? So that you may be sons and, by implication, daughters of your heavenly Father. When we love our enemies, when we pray for those who oppose us on the basis of faith, it shows that we truly belong to God. We show that as children of God, we have the same character as our Heavenly Father. Jesus goes on to give an example. He says, God acts in gracious ways toward all people, whether they love Him or not. He says, the sun does not just rise on good people or countries that honor God. It's not like you got a country that honor God and the sun rises and the country next door who's maybe communist or something like that, the sun doesn't rise. That's not true, right? It doesn't work that way. The sun rises on all. Rain doesn't just come to those who read their Bibles regularly or go to church weekly. Rain comes on everybody. The just and the unjust, Jesus says. Even those who reject God benefit from God's goodness, His grace, His blessings. God's common grace extends to all. In the same way, Jesus says, those who belong to God should extend love and prayer toward all, even those they might consider their enemies. Even those who stand against God and His people. And of course, God's goodness is ultimately demonstrated in the gospel, isn't it? As John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." And the world here, as John uses it here, is not neutral. It's not merely ignorant. It's not merely confused. The world, as John speaks of it here, is in full outright rebellion against God, pursuing their sin in the face of God's law. That's what the world is. And yet God loved this rebellious world and us rebellious people who lived in that world and who lived in that mindset of the world so much that He gave His Son to bring salvation. As Romans 5 reminds us, God showed His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, Romans 5:8 says, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God loved His enemies so much, He gave up His one and only Son so that His enemies could be reconciled to Him, so that His enemies could be turned into friends and children. As people belonging to God, it is our obligation to love the same way. In the face of persecution, we are to love as God loves. In a few minutes, we're going to have a corporate prayer time for our brothers and sisters in Christ in many places around the world that face much greater persecution and opposition than we do. But before we do that, I want to encourage you to take a moment and think about somebody who stands in opposition to your faith. It could be someone you know, a coworker, a boss, a neighbor, maybe even a family member. It could be someone you don't know personally, but someone famous who regularly speaks out against Jesus and the Christian faith. And I want to give you a minute or two just by yourselves, between you and God. Bow your heads and pray for that person. Pray for God to bless them. Pray for God to reveal Himself to them. And pray for God to draw them to Himself. So let's take a few minutes and do just that. Teresa, if you could put that other slideshow up. There you go. This is a slideshow I got from Voice of the Martyrs, and I just want to use it to kind of lead us through this prayer time together. So I would encourage you, if you want to turn around your chair, get in groups of three, four, five, something like that. We've got nine things we're going to pray for. Just want to take kind of a minute or two on each one of them. But I know that's not a lot of time, but I'm hoping to encourage you to keep on doing this at home. In your bulletin, there is a bulletin insert with some ideas on how you can pray for the persecuted church, and I encourage you to take a look at that as well. The first prayer request of persecuted Christians is pray for us. They're not looking for government handouts. They're not looking for us to do some fancy diplomacy. I mean, all those things might be nice, but the first thing they want, the most important thing they want, is they want us to pray for them. And so we want to pray for Christians around the world who are imprisoned for their faith. Pray that God would strengthen, protect, and encourage them. So I encourage you to take a few minutes with someone close by and just pray for those Christians around the world that are imprisoned for their faith, that God would strengthen, protect them, care for them in the midst of that time. The next thing on the list, did I just hit mute? Not sure what happened to my slide. You have the blue screen of death? Great. Thanks, Windows. Oh, lovely. Okay, well, let's see. I know the next one is to pray for pastors who are dealing with, let me do this. You go ahead and restart that, Teresa. And I will. Gotta love Windows having the best time. There we go. So I would encourage you to pray for pastors who are undergoing persecution. Richard Wurmbrand was one of those examples. He was a guy that was pulled right off the street. And so let's take a few minutes to do that.